Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, we have a special message from Pastor Rod about finding God's will for our life and how to follow it. Here's Pastor Rod.
It's summer, July 21st, the first day of summer. We've had some great weather, looking forward to just a great summer here. And welcome. Thank you for being here. And welcome to those of you around watching the live stream at pcctoday.com. It's just a joy to have everyone join in. And it's just such a joy to be here this morning. And if you're saying, no, I recognize that guy, but he's the guy at the coffee cart collecting money, taking orders. Who is he? I'm Rod Ryder, the singles pastor here at Portland Christian Center. And the singles of those in their 30s and 40s, it's a group called Encounter. And it's just an awesome ministry here at Portland Christian Center. But that's been where I've been serving here for the last several years. And I think many of you know Wynn. She does a great job. Led women's ministry for a while, and just is a great partner in the singles ministry as well. So even though the 21st, we had our 39th wedding anniversary. So it's been great, and she shows me an example of the grace of God. So she's just awesome. So, but it's just great to be here. And don't you love a surprise ending? Don't you love a surprise ending? Well, here's a story. Did that have something to do with the being married 39 years? Surprise! We're still here, so. Well, it was a dark and rainy winter afternoon in March 2017. It was a little over a year ago that we moved to Tigard, east of Highway 99. We had been there for just a week or so when we had to go to Roger Chan's house for a singles ministry event out in Hillsboro. Okay, Roger being one of the leaders on our ministry team, and we had an event there at his house. Now, we had lived in Hillsboro for 25 plus years, but last year we moved to Tigard, to a place called Summerfield, just east of Highway 99. Now, Summerfield is a 55 plus community. Yes, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I am in that category there. One of the spouses has to be, so it was me. So we lived there, and we had lived in Hillsboro. I know how to get there. Just go up Highway 217, out Canyon Road. It becomes TV Highway. You're out there, you're in Hillsboro, right? Fine, no problem. But I checked my map. The 217 was packed. It was slow. It was rainy. It was dark. It was starting to get dark. And I thought, I know. I just put his address in Google Maps, hit start, and took off. We got on the road, and the voice said, drive 1 mile and turn right. So he did. Then it said, drive 2 miles and turn left. And we did. Then it said, go 600 feet, do the hokey pokey, and turn yourself around. It was taking me all over the back roads of Washington County. I mean, I was on Roy Rogers Road, Tile Flats Road. I was out in the boonies. Little frustrated, maybe, thinking I'm never going to get there. I don't know where I am. But I kept on going. Up Tile Flats Road, then became Grabhorn, then down 209th to TV Highway, then Cornelius Pass, Johnson, 73rd, Drake, and boom! Before I knew it, I was right there, right in front of Roger's house, right when I should be, the right time, the right place. It was amazing. It was a total surprise to me. And Roger, I bet you're surprised because I just told the world how to get to your house. I had taken a circuitous route here, there, and everywhere to get to my destination. So that word circuitous means longer than the most direct way. Another meaning is you're expecting to go down one path and a detour comes up taking you places you never thought or intended you would go. There are times in our lives when we get on a path heading down the road, our lives are going just where we planned to go and we wanted to go, when something happens. It doesn't quite work out the way we planned. We find that the current route that we are on is much longer and has many detours, twists and turns that we hadn't expected. And this can happen at any stage in life. It can be high school stage, you could be in college, you could be in midlife. You know what? You can even be in retirement as a senior citizen, and this happens. When these happen to you, have you thought that God may be at work preparing you for the plan that he has for you? What I'm talking about is taking the route to God's plan for our life. And that may be for a season, it may be an extended time, or it certainly could be for a lifetime. So the story of Joseph is a very well-known story from the Bible, and it is so rich in life lessons. Joseph was, at the time the story begins in chapter 37, 17 years old. He was the youngest son of Jacob, and he was special in his father's eyes. And Jacob gave him a flashy coat. That's that coat of many colors, that famous varicolored tunic. And that when he wore it, it shouted out loud and clear, "I am special. I am favored." Let me read a little bit more of the story. Starting at verse 4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had." Now, this is probably how he said it. Guys, gather around. I had this dream, and it's amazing. Listen to this dream I had. We were out in the field, harvesting our sheaves, gathering them together, and my sheaf stood upright, and all of your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to it. Isn't that something? Crickets, crickets, crickets. And what did the brothers say to them, to him? He said, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said to them. Sibling rivalry and jealousy were going on here. Now, I've got a couple older brothers and older sisters, a younger sister, and we mostly got along. My older brothers did the usual testing me to the point of tears. There's nothing like being pinned down with a threat of dribble falling on your face to have you go crying to mom. But we have this friend, this couple, pastors of friends, who they had a couple of kids. You talk of sibling rivalry, they were always like this, just brother and sister, just trying to outdo the other. And the daughter was younger by about 3 years. And one time, the couple had left, and they left the two at home. I think at that time, she was 10 and he was 13. And the parents were gone, and she got hungry. So she went into the kitchen. She was going to get herself some food and get a hot dog. And before she did, her brother said, wait a minute. Before you eat that hot dog, you got to pay me a dollar. You got to pay me a dollar. And she said, "No, I don't. It's my kitchen too." "No, you got to pay me a dollar or you don't get to eat." And she stormed off, and she was hungry. And so in a few minutes, she came back waving a dollar. I said, "Okay, here you go." So he gave her the hot dog, and she ate it and smiled and everything. And a little while later, the parents came home, and when word got out what had happened, They said, "Janae, where did you get that dollar from?" She said, "I went into Eric's room and got it out of his piggy bank." Now, that was a funny and warm story of sibling rivalry. But when Joseph experienced sibling rivalry, that was at its worst, and things finally flipped for Joseph. So one day, Jacob asked Joseph to go check on his brothers. And when Joseph caught up with them at Dothan, they hatched their plot to forever be rid of this little pest, the one who continually reminded them that they were less than special. He was thrown into a dry well to be left for dead. And then they said, "You know what? We can make some money on this. Why don't we just sell him?" And they did. They sold him to some Ishmaelites heading to Egypt. And then later, the Bible says, Joseph was sold in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, who was the captain of the guard. These were the men who guarded Pharaoh. Pretty mean, pretty tough, I suppose. But he found favor with Potiphar. Chapter 39, starting in verse 2, reads, "The Lord was with Joseph, so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. Joseph found favor in the eyes and became his attendant." It says that, you know, things prospered for Potiphar in his house and in his field. So that tells me it must have been for over a few years, at least a couple of seasons, growing seasons, that things would prosper. So Potiphar made him in charge of everything. But I tell you that just to show that for Joseph, his circuitous route was more than just a few weeks, more than just a season, certainly more than an afternoon drive. He was put in a good place now. Things are going well until we read in verse 7, "Now Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me.' But he refused. And later he said, 'How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?' So Potiphar's wife falsely accuses Joseph, and he's in prison where he will stay for a while, at least a couple of years." And the story continues that he's put in prison. He's made in charge of all those held in prison by the warden, the chief jailer there in the prison. And I think you know the story. He interprets the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker that in 3 days they'll get out, they'll be restored, one will die, another will live. And Joseph says, "Cupbearer, will you remember me when you're restored in 3 days? But nope, didn't happen. He forgot him until after 2 years of being in prison at this time, Pharaoh had some dreams that bothered him tremendously. No one could interpret them until the cupbearer finally remembered Joseph. So he's cleaned up, brought into the presence of Pharaoh to interpret his dreams, and the rest is history. He's made prime minister, went on to save Egypt, reunited with his brothers, who, by the way, did bow down to him just as he had seen it in his dream years earlier, and the whole family moved there, and the Hebrews grew into a great nation. Another surprise ending, this time for Joseph and his family. But the key to see in all of this is that God took Joseph on this circuitous route from one place to another, one experience to another, to prepare him and place him in a position for his plan and his purpose. Prepare him, place him in a position for his plan and his purpose. So, there are lessons that we can learn from Joseph concerning a circuitous route. When the unexpected happens, it may turn your world upside down, but it nearly always happens with the unexpected. It could be an unforeseen roadblock that makes you pause and think, It could be something that just knocks you off your feet. For Joseph, being thrown into a dry well was the beginning of his circuitous route. Number two, being on a circuitous route does not neglect the miraculous happening by God. We saw this through this experience of Joseph, that the Lord gave him success wherever he went. He had favor in the sight of the Lord. He prospered. When he dealt with people, he had favor. He had dreams miraculously interpreted by him. The circuitous route does not negate God's miraculous work. A third thing is that the circuitous route can be a roller coaster ride. It can take you to great heights of success. It can also bring you down and make you depressed. It seems like you have no control over it. We see that with Joseph, his life went up and down all along his circuitous route. He went from favored son to hated brother. He went from a coat of many colors to the chains of a slave. He went from servant of the chief guard to servant of the chief jailer. And then he went from prison dweller to palace resident, all within the plan of God. Number four, God is the God of the circuitous route. Who would have thought his life would be like that? He had his dreams as a boy, and God had a plan for him. But first, he had to take him on his long, winding, convoluted, torturous, lengthy route to end up in the throne room of Egypt. Every step of the way, God was with him, though it would be easy to think that he had been forgotten and abandoned. It was a route that had so many turns to it, you'd think that he was in a house of mirrors. Now, I'm going to tell you, I grew up in Port Huron, Michigan. So if you know your geography, picture the map of the United States, and Michigan is the left hand of God with a mitten on. Left hand of God with a mitten, and right on the thumb is where Port Huron is, right at the southern end of Lake Huron. That's where I grew up. It was great. It was on the water, and every year in July, and there's one coming up next month, was the Blue Water Festival. People would come all over to attend the festival, similar to the Rose Parade here, but we had what was called the Port Huron to Mackinac Sailboat Raid. These yachts, they would come literally from around the world to sail in this race in the Great Lakes. They would sail from Port Huron up to the Mackinac Bridge. Then they would go down to Chicago, turn around, because they had their Chicago to Mackinac race the next month. And it was amazing. They always brought the carnival in. And I remember when I was 9 years old, I went into the House of Mirrors. It cost, I think at that time, it was like 25 cents. You go in, you went into this huge space that all it has was mirrors here, there, at different angles. And they weren't all straight mirrors. There were some curved mirrors to kind of throw off your balance, equilibrium, and kind of get you disoriented. But to get through this, you had to take the circuitous route to go this way, stop dead end, and go this way. Just kind of get your way through this huge auditorium, which was really just a trailer, you know, semi-trailer size. But when you're 9 years old, it's huge. And you're going through, and I thought I would never get out of there. I thought, what have I done to myself? But I just kept going, plodding along. Finally, I made it out. I stood out there, and I said to my friend Danny, who was there laughing at me, I said, I just paid to go through all that torture. Now, I know it was different for Joseph, obviously, but in our lives, what do? When the path of our life looks like the Colorado River winding through the Grand Canyon, it's just every way. Well, there's a few things we can do as we navigate through life, knowing that he has a plan for us. You do know that, don't you? He has a plan for us. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." Hebrews 13:20-21 says, "Now may the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him." So a few things to keep in mind. Number one, expect uncertainty. Expect uncertainty. When we expect uncertainty, we aren't shaken to the core and our faith jumps out the window. When difficulties come, we can allow God to be that pilot to navigate us through the rough waters. If you look at Joseph, Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, falsely accused, misjudged, and that can happen to us. Joseph was in God's will all along that path. Remember, God was preparing him so he could place him in a position for his plan, for his purpose. When we expect uncertainty, we also need to be flexible and pliable with the mindset that God is truly in control and that he is good to us. We could be molded by God when we're pliable, like clay in the hands of a potter. You know, if you want to take a cup and you want some ice water, you want some cold water, okay? You don't take a chunk of ice and just set it on the cup, do you? Wouldn't do you any good. You want water in there, but that's too rigid. Can't do anything with that. It won't fulfill that purpose. But you take that pitcher with that liquid that's pliable, so to speak, and it just runs right in there, and now you have that you can drink. So we need to be pliable like that. Just like water running onto parched ground. You wouldn't throw ice cubes there. It's got to be pliable to do its work. And we need to be flexible too. Now there is a word that's loaded with meaning, flexible. You may say, "Hey, I'm flexible." Are you? Let's ask your spouse. Okay, let's ask someone who really knows you well. You may think you're flexible, but how do you adjust when things don't go as expected? Because we all go into various situations with certain expectations. Can't help it, whether it's vacation, college, work, or anyone have expectations about our kids? Have you ever planned a trip to somewhere and you just had some great expectations? I mean, you plan to go to Hawaii. You're going to go to the beach. I'm pointing at Ron here because he's got that beach house in Hawaii or that house in Hawaii where they go to regularly. You go there, you're going to enjoy paradise. Nice beach, great food, tropical weather. What about college? You went to college. Were you expecting exciting lectures, knowledgeable professors who communicated with awe-inspiring clarity every class time? Did you start a job expecting it to be challenging and so fulfilling you couldn't wait to get up and go to work every day? And our kids, any expectations about your kids? They're going to be smart. They're going to be athletic, godly, of course, so obedient, well-behaved, especially in church. So what happens when the vacation doesn't turn out quite like you expected? You went there, the hotel room wasn't what it was on the website, and the beach isn't quite as pristine and white sands, and a volcano blows up on one of the islands. What do you do when you go to your college experience and it's less than stellar, or your job stalls out and really it's rough to go to work, or your kids aren't Olympic gold medalists by the time they're 18? Well, we learn to be flexible. We still enjoy that vacation. We enjoy paradise as best as we can. We're disappointed, of course. We go to college with these great expectations, but you know, we get that degree, And we find out that not every class was a mountaintop experience, but I learned something and I was challenged at the same time. We go to our job and work as unto the Lord, because that's what the Bible says to do. And with our kids, we enjoy them, we love them, and we want to bless them. Another thing we do when the unexpected happens, so important, is we make course adjustments and lean into God's provision. You know, we have a tendency to trust God until there's uncertainty, and then we take that trust back and walk in an element of fear. Don't hesitate to pray, to seek God, and ask Him to affirm His love for you. God loves you. Psalm 136:26 says, His steadfast love endures forever. Ephesians 2:4, because of the great love with which He loved us. In Romans 8:37 through 39, it says, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And then it gives a whole scenario that tells us all these different scenarios that we can experience. And then He says, none of that will separate us from the love of God. You know, things are going to happen to us. You know, people study this stuff. Probably got a federal grant to study it, and that's how they came up with something called Murphy's Law. You know that. Murphy's Law in its simplest form states, if anything can go wrong, it will. And these kind of things can happen. Next time you lose something important, expect you will find it in the last place you look. Now, that's not because you stop looking for it. That would make sense. It's because it's never in every place else that you look. It's only in the last place you could look. So don't try to shortcut and go there first. When standing in line in a grocery store with multiple checkouts, expect the other line to move faster. Always happens. Try moving to a shorter line. Know that that will become the shortest one or the longest one now. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but has your laptop or computer at work ever been misbehaving? You take it to the IT department, expecting it to work terrible, and it works perfectly for the IT guy. Always happens. Never fail. When on this circuitous route and things happen we didn't expect, we need to check our disappointments. Check our disappointments. There's a sadness that comes over us and a sense that we've lost out when these things happen. Our hopes and expectations failed. And you know, it's very real and it hurts. We need to own that pain and know that that disappointment hurts. Don't deny it, but own that. And again, leverage into what I said just a moment ago about looking to God, knowing that He loves you and He's good. Through this, disappointments to us can be appointments with God's will. Disappointments to us can be appointments with God's will. The pain of disappointment can bring you face to face with God's assignment. And it can lead you right to where God wants you for His plan and His purpose at just the right time. Of course, disappointments, they're going to bring stress. They're going to bring anguish. That happened to Joseph. That'll happen to us. You know, in Genesis 42:21, it tells what it did to Joseph at that time. It says, and this is when his brothers were talking, this is after they had come back and they thought they're in trouble. It reads, they said to one another, surely we're being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded for his life. So get that picture in your mind. When someone is pleading for their life, they're in anguish. They're distressed. And that's what Joseph was going through. But he was in God's plan, and God's will at that time. Understand, trusting God, especially in the midst of disappointments, does not equal immunity from experiencing anguish and stress. Trusting God in the midst of disappointment does not equal immunity from experiencing anguish and stress. In the midst of disappointment is where you can find the miracle of what God wants to do next in your life. So don't let the magnitude of the pain take away the miracle of the pain. Don't let the magnitude of the pain take away the miracle of the pain. This is where hope and trust in God comes into play. Now, we look to Him to minister to us in these times, and the Bible talks abundantly about the peace of God. Philippians 4:9, Paul writes, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." This works out, I've found, in my 55 plus years, or maybe it's plus 55 years, that this is a process. We have a peace with God. Uncertainty, challenge comes along, and we have to reach out for more peace, and He brings us that peace. And then more peace, and He gives us that peace. And that's part of that process and that growth, but He gives it to us. Let me illustrate this with a story, my story, in a circuitous route God took me on. I remember vividly in 2012, in January, right here at the life skills class down in the gymnasium. It was in January 2012, and Pastor Linda was at the microphone at this time. I can't remember whether she taught or at the end she was saying something, but it was time for prayer. There were a few people there who expressed real need that they wanted prayer for their job. The economy had been taking a turn. Things were getting tough for some. And Pastor Linda just asked us to bow our heads. And she said, I remember so clearly, she said, "If you feel uncertainty and difficulty about your job, I'd like you to stand." Now, I was sitting at the table right up front, the round tables, and we had our heads bowed, but you know how you kind of see people right around you if your eyes are open at all. And I could see a person over here stood up, and then a person over here stood up, and then I heard another chair in the back stood up, and another chair stood up. Now, at that time, we had just like one class then, so there were over 100 people there. And person after person stood up, and you could hear these chairs moving and people kind of sighing and gasping and just reaching out to God, saying, "God, what's going on?" But I was sitting there, sitting on my chair, saying, "I don't feel anything. I'm very secure." I worked at a small business in town. There were about 25 employees at that time. I was the accounting manager, the top finance guy, the top of two, and the other person was a bookkeeper, did a very specific job, and they owned a couple other businesses my hands were involved in, but I prayed for everyone, and there was just a holy hush there. But I was just thanking God that I didn't feel that. Well, that was in January. In late March, I was meeting with one of the owners, giving him the financial reports, and he looked at the P&L and he shook his head and he said, this doesn't look good again. And I kind of chuckled and said, "Well, think I should update my resume?" Because this was a friend. This is a guy I had known since the late 90s. And he looked at me and he said, "Yeah, might not be a bad idea." And I kind of a little stunned. Okay. Well, at the end of April, he walked into my office and he said, "Well, starting May 1st, you're half time." Just like that. You're half time. Half my pay was gone. Vacation gone. Holidays. It's just gone. And it's no end in sight. Until things get better, significantly better, half time. Well, I walked out there and I thought, God, what's going on here? Why me? I could think of this person, I could think of that person, but why me? I mean, you know, I had an important position there, so I thought. Anger, frustration, those questions, why me at this time? Now, I understood financially, okay, and cut a few dollars here, cut a few dollars there. But then why the next month did this person get a little raise and that person get a little raise? I didn't understand it. I had to guard my heart because of the pain, some difficulty, stress that was going on there. And in prayer saying, God, why is this happening? Well, that was May and then June. Well, then it'll certainly turn around. July and August. God. And then September, Pastor Ray had stopped me and he said, Rod, I'd like to talk to you. I'd like to talk to you about something. And I said, okay. So later that, about the next week, I think it was, Wynn and I met with him down at Starbucks, right down here at Cedar Hills. Sat down there, and over a cup of coffee, he shared his heart and his burden for a singles ministry here at Portland Christian Center. He said, I'd like to start a singles ministry for those in their 30s and 40s. He said, we have something for those younger and something for those older, though the older group is not specifically for singles, but we'd like 30s and 40s single ministry started, and we'd like you to do that. And I looked at Wynn, and I looked at him, and I said, you know we're married, right? At that time, it had been 33 years married, leading a singles ministry? And he said, I know, but I know you. I know your heart. And you know what? I see what God's been doing with you over the years that I've known, the time I've known you, especially this last year, and I know he has a plan for you, and this is it. You know what? I had wanted so desperately to be serving God in a capacity where I felt very effective. And I'd been in ministry a long time. We were in Bible school in the 80s, and I'd been ordained since I was 90, and I'd been on church staff. We went to Utah, started a church. We pastored out in Forest Grove. We've been in volunteer staff, part-time staff, and various. And it's just knowing when you're ministering in God's will, especially when you're called to ministry, that there is something fulfilling and satisfying with that. And I've got to tell you that over the years, leading this singles ministry has been the most fulfilling and exciting and God-ordained thing that has been happening in my life and in our lives together. It's amazing to be involved in people's lives, to be used by God, to see lives changed. And it's happened. People's lives have been changed. There have been those who have been so emotionally healed and spiritually healed and have gone through some things that just having a community to be together where they can belong is a tremendous, tremendous blessing. You know, one thing that we do on Sundays is we go out to lunch together. And every Sunday, we have found, and we read somewhere, that the loneliest time for a single adult is Sunday after church. Why? Because they see married couples and families going away together, that it's difficult. So what we have said is, you know what, we're going to go out to lunch. If anyone wants to join in, join in. Just as an opportunity to bring community together. And you know what? Sometimes we may have 5, we may have 6, we may have 22, we may have 30. We've shown up at Chang's Mongolian Grilled and emptied the place of all their food. And there's been so many of us. But it's a place to connect, a place to belong, a place to serve, and a place to give back. And it has just been so awesome. God took me on this circuitous route to prepare me and place me in this position for his plan and his purpose. And you know what? I stayed part-time through the following March, 10 months. And it was to get the ministry started and firmly established before I finally went back to full-time. Isn't that amazing? And God, he carried us through all that. And you know what? Could Pastor have asked me to do that while I was working full-time? Certainly he could have. But I don't think that he would have, because God had a plan to do some work in me before I could be used in that capacity. Because of our perspective here on earth, we can see only a small part of the big picture. So we have to trust that God can see you at every part of your life, of what you're going through, and look for a surprise ending at the end of the circuitous route. So I'll just ask you, what journey are you on? Is there something going on in your life right now? Is it a circuitous route that has you scratching your head saying, God, what is going on? Are you experiencing some disappointment, some lost dreams, difficulties, failed expectations, uncertainties? Will you consider that God is preparing you to place you in a position for his plan and his purpose? What are you going through right now? That may be the route to God's plan for whatever he wants to do in this season of your life. Would you bow your heads with me? Perhaps your circuitous route started with a financial reversal. Maybe your route started with a diagnosis from your doctor, which had an effect on the plans you had for your future. It might have been a relationship that ended through death or divorce, something that definitely wasn't on your roadmap. Just because you are on a path not of your own choosing doesn't mean God won't work miracles in and through you. Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time and just pray. God, you are the God of the circuitous route. You have plans for us. Our lives are in the palms of your hands. And Lord, in the midst of the unexpected and uncertain times, I pray that no one here would lose heart, that our minds and hearts would be focused on you, hanging on to that knowledge, that you love us, that you watch over us, that your best is for us, that you guide us and you direct us through that circuitous route that we're on. Lord, help us in these times that we would not pull back our trust in you and walk in fear, but let us open our hands and freely reach out to you and embrace you as you embrace us with your love. I know that I'm speaking to people right here, right now. I know at this time, whether here or listening and watching online, that there are those of you right now questioning what position you're in. You're saying, what am I doing here? I thought this was going to be temporary, yet it's gone on 2-3 years. What is God doing in your life right now? He has a plan for you. There's a purpose, and only he knows what that is. He's got that godly perspective. Lean into him with that trust and knowledge of his love. Let him be your strength. Let him be your source at this time. He loves you. He loves you tremendously. God is a God of surprise ending. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "Eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Heavenly Father, we love you. Our lives are in your hands. We trust you, and we know, God, that you are with us. We thank you, and we pray in that wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Isn't God good? God is just wonderful. The God of the circuitous route. And I want to tell you something. As the ushers come forward, it's the last Sunday of the month. We are going to receive a missions offering, as we do on Sunday, the last Sunday of the month. You know what? God loves us. And I told my boss, the one who laid me off, I said, and he's out of town, I said, "I want you, go to pcctoday.com, live stream, I want you to watch this." He didn't know what I was going to say, but he knows God, and he'll see all that I went through, because he kind of walked through it with me, that God had a plan and a purpose. Because God is.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.